Thank you, Phil. Morning, church. How are we this morning? Michigan won yesterday. You okay with that? Yep. Sorry for you Spartan fans. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. If you have scriptures, I'd encourage you to turn there. We're going to be looking at several passages in Galatians. If you don't, I'll have them on the screen as well. And you should have a handout, a fill-in-the-blank thing. Mark and I have known each other for a long time, and there's been several times that he has done an internship at a church, and then John Tobey follows him, and they always talk about Pastor Mark, how much they enjoy Pastor Mark. But it's funny, he says, I don't do handouts. I said, okay, that's fine, but I do, so we're just different in that way. This morning, there's a battle going on, and all of you know that. There's a battle going on, and if we're honest with it, each of us, besides the things that are happening in our culture, each of us struggle with daily things in our lives, and we don't feel at times that we're experiencing the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10. So the Apostle Paul gave some guidance to the church of Galatia. And we're going to, again, go to look at just a couple verses in each chapter to get part of that. So the first one is in Galatians 1:10. And you'll have to excuse me because I have to turn to see if it goes up. There we are. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. What we have here is we don't live for the approval of others. D.L. Moody was in England, and he was doing a meeting, and when he was on the platform, a man came up to him and said, hey, there's a really wealthy person here. I just wanted to give you a heads up on that. And D.L. Moody responded by saying, may the meeting be a blessing to him, and he continued to preach just as he had always done. The gospel of grace, many people, even unsaved attenders, do not want to hear the message of grace. They want to hear the message that appeals to their flesh. What can I do to be saved? How can I earn it? How can I buy it? How can I gain favor? By nature, man's response is always legalism. What can I do? What can I do? He doesn't need a savior, he thinks. He needs a helper. We have this approval that we're looking for in the congregation, and so we have many that preach Jesus came into this world, and they teach of Christ's death and resurrection, but they fail to mention that everyone is a sinner and needs a savior, and they won't even mention that Jesus died for them, and they need to trust him to be saved. They will state that they need to have their lives committed to Christ. But what does that mean? Jesus didn't want followers. He had them, and they left him in John chapter 6. He wanted people to recognize him as the Messiah, the only one and true God. We are not trying to please men, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, but God who tests our hearts. So please listen. Christ doesn't want your old life, and Christ doesn't want my old life. We have nothing to commit to him. He wants to do something brand new through each of us this day. Ephesians tells us, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. People will try to compensate for the fact that they are not good enough. They try to balance their good works against sins, hoping that their good works will be a plus on one side and be enough on that scale to save them. Some people spend their entire mental and emotional life trying to please other people. So whose approval, my friends, are you seeking? Others or God? So in my goals, in my finances, in my worship, I'm trying to please an audience of one. So listen, loved ones, pray for the courage to seek God's approval above anyone else's. But we have to note this. Don't judge others because of their past. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. So don't look for the approval of others. It's the first one. The second one is this. I think it is. You're not defined by your past. You're not defined by your past. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And again, I'll have it on the screen if you don't have. Sorry. You've got to get used to this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Many people struggle with life due to their past. Please focus. They are haunted by previous addictions, failures, poor choices, and grievous sins. Know this, the Bible is full of people with sordid pasts. Moses was a murderer and struggled containing his anger. Jacob was a cheater. Samson was immoral. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. Solomon was led away from God by his foreign wives. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the charge card bills? That'd be amazing, right? Jonah ran from God and then criticized God for being merciful. Elijah experienced depression and despair. He questioned his own existence. Thomas doubted Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The Bible is full of people who have sordid pasts. There's an illustration that there was a father and his daughter that are walking along a beach and collecting shells. And the little girl is picking up everything, and the father is looking for precious shells, ones that were right. And she's picking up everything in her hands. Some of them are broken, some of them aren't broken. And her hands got so full, she couldn't hold them anymore. And she said she wanted to hand them to her father, and she handed them to him. And as he opened his hands, he said, "Daddy, even the broken ones are pretty. Even broken people have worth." You know that? Do you believe that? Even broken people have worth. If you're a Christian, your past does not define who you are. Rather, your identity is found in your relationship with God through Christ, Galatians 2:20, who offers forgiveness and new beginnings. While past experience may have shaped you, you're not determined by your present or even your future, especially when it comes to faith. You are a new creation in Christ. And your identity is rooted in his love and forgiveness. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. The Bible teaches that in Christ, believers are made new. That means that the past mistakes and the sins are forgiven and not defined by who they are in God's eyes. You remember that song you might have learned when you were little? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Where are they? Do you remember that song? Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I will praise eternally, praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. Just a little kid's song. Truth. Truth. Your sins, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave, what does it say? Oh, come on. What does it say? All of our sins, right? But maybe he doesn't know about that one. You know that one you keep on telling, Lord, I want to get rid of this, and you keep falling into it? Maybe he hasn't. Maybe you have a struggle with envy. Maybe you're struggling with pornography. Maybe you're struggling with all sorts of sins that you can make a list of. Does God even know those too? All. Having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken away, nailing it to the cross. Someone needs to hear this today. Your sins are covered. They are gone. Even though we read this, according to Scripture, there is a battle going on. And we think that the temptation is our biggest adversary. But in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is called the tempter. He's called the accuser. And that's what's happening. He's trying to convince you, he's trying to convince me that the things we've done before, God obviously can't forgive all of those. So listen, instead of dwelling on past failures and sins, Christians are encouraged to look forward to the future God has planned for them. This involves letting the past go, forgiving oneself and others, and moving forward. You know this. You've sung it many times. Sing it with me. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are remembered no more. You don't have to walk through life carrying a burden that doesn't exist. God's grace and mercy are wide enough to encompass anyone, even the most vile, most wicked sinner, even the most foremost of sinners. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that purpose, in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So there's this theological term called Christ has been imputed of our sins. So what happens was on Christ, all the sins of the world were cast on him. All the sins of the world. Past, present, and future. That's the beautiful thing about the Christian life that we don't live with in our minds, that we've got to grab a hold of. Oh, yes, I need to, 1 John 1:9, I need to confess my sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to do that because I want to have a right relationship with God, just like I want to have a right relationship with my Father. I don't want tension to be there, but all my sins in the past, all my sins in the present and all my sins in the future were hung on the cross with Jesus Christ. And by faith through God's grace, I am saved from my sins. So please, please don't live your life thinking that you have these sins that God cannot handle. You are forgiven. Doesn't give you license. Book of Romans tells us that, right? 6 and 7, don't be going there. But it does tell us that they're gone. So I don't live for the approval of others. I can't do that. You're not defined by your past. What happened in the past is taken care of if you're in Christ. Number three, my worth is found in Christ, not your job or your education or your money or your looks or your athleticism. Fill in the blank, all those, right? Chapter 3, verses 26 to 28 tells us this. So, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So our culture is really impressed with accomplishments and wealth and athleticism, are we not? So here's a couple questions for you to consider. Who gets to define who you are? Who gets to define that? Who gets to tell you your value? Who gets to tell you that? Who are you allowing to control how you think about yourself? When we meet someone for the first time, there's a lot of questions that some people ask. We might say, what's your occupation? Where do you go to school? Where do you live? I'm a retired Christian school teacher / pastor, and I want to tell you, I live in a gated community on waterfront. Not bad, huh? There's a retention pond behind us that all the parking lot dumps into, and we got a little aerator. And because we had two ways into our street, and there were people running through there, they put a gate up. So I live in a gated community on a waterfront. Not bad, huh? Did pretty good. People ask about family. Can I show you pictures of my kids, right? Trouble is that some people try to get their worth by living through their children's lives. Sadly, we give worth to people by what they do, not who they are. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For you were baptized by one Spirit into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are not all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The world, our culture, defines you by saying, what do you got? What do you got? Tell me what you got. And if you got too much in our culture, they want part of it. Listen to this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, over the livestock, over all kinds of wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Believer, do you think that every person in the world is made in the image of God? Do you believe that every person in the world is made in the image of God? And if you do, how do you respond to those individuals? What if they have a different political view than you? What if they're an Ohio State fan? What happens if they have a little different view of finances or how you raise your children? What if they're bent toward what's happening in our culture with sexuality? Are all those people made in the image of God? And if they're made in the image of God, do they not have worth? Their worth of an eternal soul that needs to hear the gospel? Don't live by the approval of others. You're not defined by your past. Your worth is in Christ, not your job, your education, of what you've accomplished. The next one, you're no longer a slave, you're now a child of God. That's in chapter 4 of Galatians, if you'll turn there, if you have your scripture, chapter 4, verse 7. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Because believers are God's children, they are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. We see this now. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. How did this happen? How did we become heirs with Jesus Christ? John tells us this, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband will, but born of God. So this is amazing. What an incomprehensible truth that by giving ourselves to Jesus Christ in faith, God gives us everything his son possesses. Everything. Everything. So think with me. Old Testament, if you had two sons, Jacob and Esau, one would get the double portion and the other one would get a single portion. If you were Jacob and you had 12 kids, 12 boys, one would get 2/13 and the rest would get 1/13. That's the way the Old Testament worked, okay? So I have two sons. My oldest is Jason. My youngest is Joshua. When Don and I die, Jason's going to get a double portion. And Joshua's going to get a single portion. And if you believe that, you're in trouble because my wife says everything has to be equal. So that's what's going to happen. But this is the truth, is that we now, get this, Scripture tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Every spiritual blessing that Jesus has, I have. Oh, my goodness. Now, if you're not, I'm old, so I'm thinking my days are getting less and less. Some of you, you have a long life in front of you, the Lord willing to have that happen in your life, okay? But my days are getting less and less, and I'm thinking, I'm leaving. I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That should give you a hallelujah there, or an amen if you're a Baptist church, but you can do hallelujah too. If you can get the H out, you know, hallelujah, right? Look at this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. You're a child of the King. You're a joint heir with Jesus. When you walk out of here, you have as much royal blood in you as all those guys in England they talk about all the time. Right? You are it. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's responsibility with that, but you are. Don't live for the approval of others. You are not defined by your past. Your worth is in Christ, not your job or your education or your accomplishments. You are no longer a slave. You are now a child of God. Number 5, don't be led by feelings and emotions. Be led by the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, the devil wants you to pay attention to your feelings. Jesus wants you to pay attention to the truth. The statement emphasizes the importance of discerning between emotional reactions and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It is important that we learn about managing our emotions rather than allowing our emotions to manage us. For example, when we feel angry, it's important to be able to stop, identify that we are angry, examine our hearts to determine why we are angry, and then proceed in a biblical manner. Good luck with that. But that's what we should be doing, right? We can't think that fast. Our out-of-control emotions take over us sometimes. And they don't produce God-honoring results, typically. We have to keep our emotions in check. We have to live by the Spirit. James tells us this: human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Emotions are not just anger, but anger is the one that seems to raise its head to make us do dumb things, say dumb things. Jeremiah tells us this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I have a blood-washed heart. I know that. I am confident in my salvation. Back in 2020, when COVID came around, I was in the hospital for 22 days, home for a little bit, back in the hospital for 5 more days with COVID pneumonia. I was on a double breather. Next up would have been a BiPAP and then the other thing. Ventilator, thank you. During that time, you could see nobody. The people who came in the room are all dressed up. You couldn't see their faces. They had masks on. Some of them wore a clear mask or eyeglasses because they didn't know what was happening. They just didn't know, right? And as my oxygen level kept on dropping and dropping and dropping, you're sitting here, your oxygen level is probably between 96 and 100 sitting. When I would sit, my oxygen level would be around 80. When I'd move, it would drop down into the 70s, just rotating in bed. It felt like I was suffocating. My emotions. It was the darkest time in my life, physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. I did not know. I was confident that if I were to die, that I would see my Savior. I knew that. I have that confidence. I'm assured of that. My faith assures me of that. But I want to tell you, my emotions were, I'm not ready. Why is this happening? And I started asking questions that a pastor should never ask. Lord, why? Why is it? Do you not see me down here? Do you not know what I have to do yet? Don't you have things for me to do? I was struggling. The interesting thing about that is that God never leaves you alone, even though no one could come into the room except for medical staff. So when I was in intensive care, a doctor came in and says, we need to know if you haven't signed a DNR. We need to know what to happen here if you go south. I said, I can't make that decision without talking to my wife, and I'm tearing up. And I called Donna on FaceTime. I'm crying. She's crying. I don't want to be that guy sitting in the corner that has to have a diaper change, is drooling. But I want to be functional for the Lord if I can be functional for the Lord. Donna had access to the nurses, that you could call the nurses at any time. And a nurse came in, and somehow they already knew I was a pastor. I don't put that on my, when I signed my name and stuff, but they found out that I was a pastor. And the lady came in and she said, now they talked about putting you on a ventilator. No, that worries you. And I said, well, 80% of the people who go on ventilators die. She said, that used to be the case. That's true. Back in March and April and May, that is true. But we've improved on this. And then she said, I know you're really struggling. Would it be okay if I prayed with you? And I yelled out, yes, please pray. I'm struggling. I'd get reports on my chart. I wasn't supposed to look at them, but I did, on my phone. And they'd come and take x-rays of my lung, and every x-ray was worse than the previous one, every day. Another nurse comes in and said, John, I know you've had a couple bad days. Is it okay if I pray with you? Yes, please. There was a doctor there from Croatia. They rotated doctors around. He wasn't normally stationed there, but he's there. And in your room, you're all by yourself in a room, and there's literally like 7 monitors around you, not just the one that watches your, they hook you up for your blood pressure and your oxygen. So there's monitors everywhere. They got things sticking all over me, right? He's looking at these monitors like this, and I'm in the bed where you're sitting. He's in the monitors, looking over here, looking over here, looking over here. And he turns around and says, John, God is healing you. Slowly. Your emotions can get over, can take you over. Not just anger. Anger is a big one. But your emotions can overwhelm you. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Our emotions, like our minds and our bodies, are influenced greatly by the fall of mankind into sin. In other words, our emotions are tainted by our sinful nature, and that's why we need controlling. We read this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stop. This is written to believers. This is written to believers. Do you see what that last verse says? The believers coming after the devil's coming after believers. He wants to discourage us. He uses emotions as one of his tools. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers through the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Yes. Yes, we struggle with our sins. Yes, we struggle with those. God has given us the avenue to have those forgiven. He's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins. But we know that our sins from the past and the present and the future are forgiven forever. They're gone, 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 right? And because of that, we cannot allow our emotions to allow us to control us to do ungodly things. Denying or vilifying our emotions is not godly either. We should thank God for our ability to feel emotion, but we have to steward our emotions as a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with being angry. Scripture tells us, be angry and sin not. You can be angry. You have righteous anger in you. You can be angry when you hear about abortions. You can be angry when you hear about injustices. You can be angry, but be angry and sin not. You can't let your emotions control you. I can't let that. The way of managing our emotions is to grow in our walk with God. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us right here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So don't live for the approval of others. You're not defined by your past. Your worth is in Christ, not your job, not your education, not what you've accomplished. You're no longer a slave, but you are a child of God. Don't be led by feelings and emotions. Be led by the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 9 is where we're going. Don't grow weary in doing good. We read in Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10, Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Sometimes we struggle when we're not recognized for the things that we've done, right? We're not receiving that acknowledgement. We want to be honored. All of us want to be honored. We may not think so, but we like to have the attaboys and the pats on the back. We do. That's just part of our nature. But you know what? I gave this. Or, I helped this person, I did this for the church. I invested hours in this project, every Tuesday for the last 8 months, I have... Don't get weary in doing good. We read this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give thanks. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Doing things for the Lord is not in vain. 2 Timothy, we read this. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. If you're a believer, you should be handling this word as your sword, right? This is my sword. This is what I'm using till I can pierce the darkness so I can go to places and reveal the truth. Don't be ashamed of those things. Titus tells us this. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God, many may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And Colossians tells us this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the Father through him. Now, folks, please hear this. This is not in your notes. This is free. We study God's word for transformation, not information. Amen. Did you understand what I just said? We study God's word for transformation, not information. And we gather in a church. We gather in a church. Why do we come here? We come here to praise God corporately. We should be doing that individually, but we come here to praise God corporately. And we come here to encourage one another. That's another thing we're supposed to be doing. And we're supposed to be loving one another. And we're supposed to be becoming a local New Testament body. But each of us are supposed to be doing those things individually as well. And as we get into this word, we should be reading this word because I want to tell you that I know all 66 books in order. I know all the themes of those books. I have memorized X amount of verses. No, I'm doing this so I can be transformed. So I can be transformed by the word of God. This is living, active. It should be transforming us. What really amazes me, and I have the privilege of speaking in a lot of churches, and I never take that for granted, but really amazes me is that how many people come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and there's never a change. No matter who's speaking, it's like the Holy Spirit can be, Revelation 3:20, knocking at the door, and no one's ready to open the door. We study God's word for transformation, not for information. And I encourage you, as a gospel lighthouse in this area, you need to know what's happening in the scriptures, and you need to apply that. If we're not applying it to our lives, why do we study it? So in conclusion, don't live for the approval of others. Question, are you a people pleaser? Are you willing to bend your core beliefs to others instead of being obedient to Christ? You are not defined by your past. Do you still dwell on the sins of your past? Do you still, those things that we struggle with, which we will struggle with until the Lord calls us home, we're in the process of sanctification, but we will struggle with things until we go home. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Do you struggle with those things and you think that they have control over you? Your worth is in Christ. Not your job, your education, not what you've accomplished. Have you struggled with your purpose in life? There's a guy who wrote a book one time, The Purpose-Driven Life. I don't know if you ever saw that book. It only sold 48 million copies. Why did it sell so many copies? Because people want to know, what is the purpose of my life? The purpose of my life is to honor God and love him forever. I'm a child of the King. That leads us to the next one. You are no longer a slave. You're now a child of God. Does this world control you? Or can you acknowledge your sonship? Don't be led by feelings and emotions. Be led by the Spirit. Are you committed to allowing the Holy Spirit to lead your life? And last one, don't grow weary while doing good. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Hebrews tells us this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, stop for a second. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is this whole hall of faith thing, right? So since we have these great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In my goals, in our goals, and in our finances, and in our worship, we need to please an audience of one. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are flabbergasted that you would even consider us to hear the gospel clearly. We're amazed that in your plan that you allowed your son to die on the cross to take away our sins. He's our atoning sacrifice. You are holy, holy, holy. You're almighty. You're the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. Father, as we think through those things, we come to your word and we think, how? How could you even care? But you do. We can't even grasp the love and the grace and the mercy that you have in you. We use those words flippantly almost. But you have displayed those time and time again in our lives. Father, help us live a life worthy. Help us be in such a state that we're dependent, that we know we are dependent, but that we know that we're dependent upon you daily. Let us stay on mission. Let us cast off the sins that so easily entangle us and keep our eyes on Jesus. Let us live that Christ is in us and that we're new creations. The old is gone, the new is here. Let us be your ambassadors because that's what you've asked us to do. Let us not be complacent in our faith. Let us be willing to let the Holy Spirit shake up some things, rearrange the books. Let us not be the same today as we were yesterday. Father, I ask for the people of this congregation that you would bless them, that they would feel your presence more strongly than ever, that you would build a love among these family members here that will be seen by others and that they'll ask, why? Why? How is that even possible? And we would all in unison say, because of Jesus. I ask, Father, if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, that they say, hey, I'm not exactly sure what John was talking about, but that sin thing kind of stuck up. I pray that today, Father, that they would talk to someone here that they know or to myself and say, hey, can you please explain this forgiveness of sins? Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand as we close in song. And we usually only sing one verse, but I think I would like to sing all four verses of Be Thou My Vision. It's 374. 374 in your hymnals. Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I'm ever with Thee, and Thou.